Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you do in our life. And thank you just for loving us and just for having a plan for our life and just doing everything that you do and creating us and giving us purpose and meaning, Father. So we thank you for just creating us and loving us and just giving us a life, Lord, that we might be able to laugh and love and to be loved, Father. So we thank you and we want to praise you in this place tonight. So, in a special news article in ESPN, it was entitled, Rudolph Ran and the World Went Wild. Wilma Rudolph was the first American woman to win 3 gold medals in 1 Olympics. This article goes like this. Wilma Rudolph was a sight to behold. At 5'11", 130 pounds, she was lightning fast. Wilma watchers in the late 1950s and early 60s were admonished. Don't blink, you might miss her, and that would be a shame. At the 1960 Rome Olympics, Rudolph became the fastest woman in the world and the first American woman to win 3 gold medals in 1 Olympics. She won the 100 and the 200-meter races and anchored the U.S. team to victory in the 4-time 100-meter relay, breaking records along the way. But you know what? Wilma didn't really get much of a head start in her life. She had a bout with polio that left her left leg crooked and her foot twisted inward. And so she had to wear these leg braces. And after 7 years of painful therapy, she could walk without her braces. At age 12, Wilma tried out for a girls' basketball team but didn't make it. Determined, she practiced with a girlfriend and 2 other boys every day. And the next year, she made the team. When a college track coach saw her during a game, he talked her into letting him train her as a runner. And by age 14, she had outrun the fastest sprinters in the U.S. In 1956, Wilma made the U.S. Olympic team, but showed poorly. That bitter disappointment motivated her to work harder for the 1960 Olympics in Rome. And there, Wilma Rudolph won 3 gold medals, the most a woman had ever won. You know, and I think about, what about Walter Payton? I don't know if I'm maybe telling my age here, but how many of you guys know Walter Payton? Man, every time that guy would get the ball, it was like you knew that it was going to be a touchdown. And that, I mean, his nickname, Sweetness, it was just that. It was sweet. Every time he got that ball, you knew it was a touchdown. During a Monday night football game between the Chicago Bears and the New York Giants, one of the announcers observed that Walter Payton, the Bears running back, had accumulated over 9 miles in career rushing yardage. The announcer remarked, yeah, and that's with somebody knocking him down every 4.6 yards. Walter Payton, the most successful running back ever, knows that everyone, even the very best, gets knocked down. And the key to success is to get up and run again just as hard. You know, I don't know who it is for you, but for me, growing up, it was Michael Jordan. I mean, this guy inspired me to, like, be the best. And when I was, you know, pretty young, we used to have these slam dunk contests. I don't know if any of you guys have, do they still have that, the slam dunk contest? And, you know, Michael Jordan, I mean, he'd just get up there and you guys know it, he'd just slam it. And man, it was like, that was really cool. And so me, you know, I'm kind of short. I'm not really that tall, but, you know, and being young anyway, we're not that tall. So we would get like a little box and something that we could, like, you know, have a platform on, and we'd run, we'd jump on that box and, you know, we'd slam it. We'd have our own little slam dunk contest, you know, and that's just, it was just really, really fun to do that. And Michael Jordan did inspire me in many different ways. In an article, Jordan Wears the Greatest Crown by David Dupree in an article in USA Today, Jordan says this, it's truly an accomplishment, and I take it in a prideful way. Jordan says of his greatest title, but I don't accept it in the sense that I haven't played against the other great players. I've played against some good players and great players in my era, but I don't get to play against the other guys in other eras. I think that's unfair to those guys as well as to myself to say I'm the best that ever played, because I never played against Wilt Chamberlain. I never played against Jerry West. Jordan says, I respect the older players, and if it wasn't for them, there is no way I could have become the player that I am. I've watched Jerry West. I've watched Walter Davis, David Thompson, and they influenced my game. They've got to have a piece of what I've accomplished. And where I'm getting at with this is that we as believers, we're all part of this team. And it's called the body of Christ. And if we had a logo, it would be like a big B here, and then you like maybe a cross, and then a big C, you know, or maybe you have like almost like a Letterman jacket or something. You know, that would be our logo. And just as we can be inspired to be the best at whatever it is that we do by those who have went before us, the writer of Hebrews puts it this way. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. And so I hope tonight that we can take a look at a great, and maybe even the greatest Christian player of the Christian faith, and that we can be inspired. And I hope that we can catch a glimpse of really what made this man tick. And we'll see that Paul gives us three very important characteristics that will help us all live out our Christian lives with full effectiveness to accomplish the purpose for which God has put us here, to finish the race and to finish it well. And so Paul shows us three characteristics that will help us do this: perseverance, power, and perspective. And so we're just going to get into our text right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so the first thing that he shows us is perseverance. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Therefore what? If you look up in verse 7, he says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So what is this treasure that he's speaking of? Ultimately, we know that he's speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the second part of the verse, in verse 7, he says that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So I believe that part of that treasure is the Holy Spirit and God himself inside of us, which we will talk about here in a moment. But right now, I just want us to focus on a small phrase. We do not lose heart. And the first thing to notice is that word we. Who is he talking about? Who is he speaking of? We can't say exactly. We can only speculate. But he could be speaking of Timothy, Silvanus, maybe even Titus. And what we should take notice of, though, is that he is not alone. He's not off trying to be some Lone Ranger Christian. You know, maybe that's you tonight. And maybe you think that you might not need Christian friends. No, you need to surround yourself with as many Christian friends as you can. And maybe you're a new believer. I want to encourage you, get plugged in. You know, get plugged in somewhere. And that's one of the best things that you can do. In Proverbs, it goes like this. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Another one in Proverbs says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And also, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so don't try to do it alone. Surround yourself with a network of people who are like-minded. And so he says, we do not lose heart. And what is he saying? He's saying, we're not giving up. We're not throwing in the towel, guys. You know, and that probably doesn't mean too much to you right now. But let's take a look and listen to Paul's own testimony. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, this is Paul speaking, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even to life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, Paul says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27, Paul puts it this way. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this, he says. I am more, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. 3 I pleaded with the Lord to take away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so here we see what he went through. And Paul went through some stuff. I mean, all the trials he faced, all the hardships, all the heartbreak, being persecuted, being beaten. You know, after all the danger that he faced and all that he went through, he still says, we do not lose heart. You know, we're not giving up. I'm not tapping out. And you know what's crazier than that? Is that all of this wasn't even a surprise to him. He knew that all this was waiting for him. In Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 21, he says, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And so he knew what he was facing. And he says, none of these things move me. The only thing that matters is that I finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And all that Paul went through, all that Paul endured, everything he did was for the sake of the gospel. All the hardships, everything he went through. You know, Paul was sold out for it. And so you might be saying, you know, so what? Well, you know what? You and I might not be called to suffer as Paul did. And you know what? I hope you're not. I hope you don't ever have to suffer like Paul did. But we have all been given the ministry to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke testify to this. In Matthew 28, it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark testifies to it. He says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke testifies to it. He says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You know, I don't know if any of you guys have heard of Corrie Ten Boom. She hit a lot of Jews, and she grew up in the Nazi era. And she had some boys, and you know, the soldiers that used to work for for Hitler. You know, they knew about Corrie Ten Boom, and they were just tired of working for him. And so they would come over to Corrie Ten Boom's house and they'd say, "Hey, you know what, we're tired of working for Hitler." And they would give her their uniforms, and she would give them just normal clothes. And so Corrie Ten Boom had like this bunch of these clothes, these soldiers' clothes. And they were at the time killing these babies. And her sons, they just loved the fact that they could put on these soldiers' clothes, sneak in, steal these babies that were getting killed. And her son quoted, he said, "You know, there's nothing so great than to save lives." You know, and eventually he ended up in prison. And her son said that, "You know what, telling people about the Lord Jesus is something for my pastor to do." You know, but when he was in prison, everybody that he was in prison with had a week to live. And he finally got a chance to tell people about the Lord Jesus' life when he found out that he himself only had a week to live. And he wrote a letter. He wrote a letter to his mom, Corrie Ten Boom. And there was no greater joy for him than to tell people that, you know what, in a week, when they shoot you or however it is that they were going to kill them, that you could have that hope and know that there's something beyond this earth. And it was just a great joy to him. And the message from her son to you guys is that don't wait till the last week of your life to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and I don't know what you're going through. You know, maybe, you know, it's tempting to let up when we look around us. You know, but we finish well in the Christian race. You know, only when we fix our eyes on the goal, and that's Jesus. You know, we looked at Paul, how he had went through all that he went through, and what made him go through that? How did he go through it? You know, and that brings us to our second characteristic that Paul shows us: power. You know, and now we can look at the therefore. And when you're reading that verse, just replace the therefore with "because of this." And so he says, "Because of this, we do not lose heart." Because of what? And if we go up to verse 7 again, we can look at it in its context. And in verse 7 he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." And so what is this treasure that he's speaking of? Ultimately, we know that he is speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ that has been deposited within human vessels. And in the second part of the verse, he says that the excellence, or if you guys have a pen or you're taking notes, you could just circle that word excellence. And it literally means the immeasurable power. The excellence or the immeasurable power may be of God and not of us. And Jesus says to Paul, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And therefore, because we have this treasure, God, whose power is in us and is immeasurable, we do not lose heart." And the same power that raised Jesus on the third day is that same power within us. In 1972, NASA launched the exploratory space probe Pioneer 10. According to Leon Jareff in Time, the satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter, photograph the planet and its moons, and beam data to Earth about Jupiter's magnetic field, radiation belts, and atmosphere. And scientists regarded this as a bold plan, for at the time, no Earth satellite had ever gone beyond Mars. And they feared that the asteroid belt would destroy the satellite before it would even reach its target. But Pioneer 10 accomplished its mission and much, much more. Swinging past that giant planet in 1973 of November, Jupiter's immense gravity just hurled Pioneer 10 at a higher rate of speed toward the edge of the solar system. At 1 billion miles from the sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At some 2 billion miles, it hurled past Uranus. Neptune at nearly 3 billion miles. Pluto at almost 4 billion miles. By 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. And despite the immense distance, Pioneer 10 continued to beam back radio signals to scientists on Earth. And perhaps the most remarkable thing, writes the writer of this article, he says, Those signals emanate from an 8-watt transmitter, which radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight and takes more than 9 hours to reach Earth. You know, the little satellite that could, that's what we'll call it. You know, the little satellite that could wasn't qualified. You know, engineers designed Pioneer 10 with a useful life of just 3 years. But it kept going and going. You know, the Energizer satellite, we'll give it another name now. By simple longevity, its tiny 8-watt transmitter, radio accomplished more than anyone thought possible. And so it is when we offer ourselves to serve the Lord God, that God can even work through some of our own 8-watt abilities. But God cannot, however, work through someone who quits. And so here's, we see a little satellite that accomplished far more than was ever expected. You know, they didn't know what was in it, and they underestimated that power. And so it is with us that we don't realize that power that is within us. In Romans 8:11, Paul writes, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And when we have his Spirit in us, that means that we're signed, sealed, and delivered. In 2 Corinthians, he says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So knowing that we have God within us, whose power is immeasurable, the same power that also raised Jesus on the third day and giving us that hope of eternal life, should allow us to live our lives with purpose and meaning and boldness. And just as that little satellite accomplishing its purpose for which it was created, so knowing that God has created us and given us gifts and abilities and placed us in the body exactly where he wants us, that we might fulfill his purpose. And just like that little satellite sending back those messages of data, so we're sending back our data to our Father who designed us and has given us his power to accomplish our mission, that he might rejoice over us. I mean, can you imagine? In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes like this. He says, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We must all appear and give an account for all that we have done. And back to our text, verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." He's saying this body of flesh, it's wasting away. He's saying, I know my time here on earth is short compared to eternity. You know, and I actually went on Wikipedia and I was looking for the average life expectancy. And the average life expectancy, and it's different for depending on which part of the world you're in. Here in the U.S., the average life expectancy is 77.5 to 80 years old. And you can read in the Psalms, in Psalm 90, starting in verse 10, it says, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. For who knows the power of your anger? For as they fear, for as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we might gain a heart of wisdom." I didn't even have to go to Wikipedia. I just went to the Psalms. So teach us to number our days. Even though we're wasting away, even though we will turn into a pile of dirt one day, which technically, I mean, if we're going to turn into a pile of dirt, technically that makes us nothing but dirt clods. And you know, it's God inside of us that makes us who we are. He says the inward man is being renewed day by day. You know, if you want to circle that phrase in your Bible and write "to make new" or "different," we are literally being changed into a new kind of life from the former corrupt state day by day. New strength is given by his Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So day by day, we're being transformed into his image. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 17 of our text, chapter 4, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Light affliction or suffering, I would hardly call what Paul went through easy to bear or light, and which is what that phrase literally means. And so if you want to circle that phrase in your Bible that says, but for a moment, and because it comes from the Greek word paratika, which does not mean like a brief duration of time, but it literally means present with us now or immediate, which is in contrast to the future glory. I'm going to give you guys some stuff to circle in your Bible if you're taking notes. Let's see here. Is working. That phrase is working. Circle that. And it literally means accomplishing or achieving. And I'm going to give you guys something like this, and then we'll translate it all out at the end here. That phrase, more exceeding, literally means continually. The phrase, or eternal, we all know what that is, without beginning or end. The phrase, weight of glory, literally means a quantity too great to be estimated. And all of that to say this. Do you guys want to hear how it translates out? All of our suffering is easy to bear. What we're going through right now, all this suffering is continually accomplishing in us something so great in quantity that it cannot be estimated, for it is without end. Life everlasting. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, he says this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, in whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so, Christian, it is essential to realize that power that is within you, who is God himself. In Ephesians chapter 1:19, he says this, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. How tremendous is that power available to us who believe in God? And when we make that firm connection with God, his life and his power flow through us. In 1999, near the eve of what many feared would be the Y2K disaster, one of the pastors writes this. He says, many people are concerned about the Y2K problem because of thousands of computers programmed in an antiquated way. There can be many problems when the year 2000 arrives. One of the great fears is that electric power will fail either on a regional or national basis. Personally, I want Christians to be more concerned about a spiritual power failure in their lives than an electric power failure. We need to take Psalm 66:18 to heart. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. To live in sin, cutting off fellowship with God, is a power failure of the worst kind. And so we don't need to cut ourselves off, but we need to get plugged in. And finally, our third and our last characteristic, perspective. Chapter 4, verse 18 says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's very simple what he's saying there. And all he's saying is that I'm not focused on all this super crazy stuff that I'm going through right now, or even all that has already even happened to me. Paul says in Ephesians, I'm forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward towards those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Guys, God is calling us heavenward. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15, will give us a good example of this perspective that we should have. It says, and when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And so he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And the servant said, what? Are you kidding? No, that's not exactly what he said. That's what we would say. And then it says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And sometimes all that we see are those things that are against us, are coming against us, our problems. You know, the things that we don't see are all that it's for us and our rewards, which we're sending on ahead. And the place that Jesus is preparing for us and that he's been preparing for us for over 2,000 years. You know, those are the things that we don't see. And tonight I'm going to do something a little bit different. I want to ask you guys to stand up. We're going to close here. You know, and that one pastor's biggest fear was that there was that spiritual power failure. My biggest fear is that, you know, we as Christians, we come and, you know, it's just like game day, right? We're all on this team. You know, we huddle together. We come to church and, you know, we learn about all these great plans and, you know, we're going to do this, you know, and we huddle up. And then we walk out that door and it's like we walk to the sidelines. You know, and that's my biggest fear. And so I want to encourage you guys that, you know what? You know, we are the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're the foot or the hand. It doesn't matter. He has given us gifts and just use those gifts. Get plugged in. Do something for the Lord. And tonight, I do want to do something that it's not done a lot here. But I do want to give you guys an opportunity to really offer yourselves to the Lord. Maybe, you know, somebody's here that hasn't done that. You know, maybe you're undecided, or maybe you're walking on that fence. You know, maybe you're just kind of like, you know, well, undecided. You know, maybe I'll just, you know, come to church, but I'll still do my own thing. You know, I don't know if you guys know or not, but in Revelation, it talks about being lukewarm. And if you're lukewarm and you're here tonight, you know, Scripture says that God, Jesus, will spit you out of his mouth. He'll literally vomit you out of his mouth. He would rather you be hot or cold. He would rather you'd be all for him, sold out for him, or just not even playing the part. And I don't know where you guys are at in your walk. And you know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. And you know, at the very moment in time when you're face down on the carpet, maybe in the concrete, in a hospital bed, you just got the news that, you know what, you have this terminal disease. I don't know. But at that very moment in time, what matters? And so I just want to offer you guys to say yes to the Lord if you haven't. You know, and if you're here tonight and you just want to say yes to the Lord, why don't you guys just raise up your hand and say, yeah. And I want to ask that you guys do come to the front and make that public declaration. Because like I said, I mean, there's nothing more profound than what Paul says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God and salvation. And you know, I don't know, like I said, what you guys are going through, but if there's anybody here that says, yeah, you know what, that's me, I just want to offer myself to the Lord. You know, so you guys just to raise up your hand. Is there anybody here tonight? Awesome, man. Why don't you come up, man? We're going to... you know what? I believe that there is somebody else here. You know, if God is tugging at your heart, you know, today is the day of salvation. Nobody is going to make fun of you or whatever. And even if they do, so what? We have eternal life, you know? And, I don't know. You know what's in your heart. And I would just say, don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God and salvation. Is there anybody else? Why don't you guys, if there is anybody else, just come to the front. We're gonna wait for like a minute or two. If you are here tonight and you, God is calling you and you didn't come up, you know, it's not about coming up, but it's about, you know, your faith in Him. But what was your name, man?
Ben.
I want to lead you in a prayer. And you know what? Like the Bible says that when one sinner, repents and turns from his way, and that there's angels just rejoicing in heaven. So I just want to encourage you with that. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and you just say it to God from your heart. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to die for me on a cross and giving me hope of eternal life. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. Help me to live a life pleasing to you. So I thank you for all that you do. And thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I just want to, amen, amen. You know, I just, who knows, this might be the last time that I see you guys, and maybe next week. I still have one more week, but I just want to say I love you guys. It's been awesome serving with you guys here. And you guys will have all my information, so you guys get to check that out, okay?